Galatians chapter 3. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of the faith or of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men. Though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. And this I say, that the law which was 430 years later cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture has confined us under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized unto Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Lord God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for that gift of grace, God, that was so determined to come into our hands, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, so much for bridging that gap, that we could have fellowship, that we could have peace with the Father. Thank you, Lord God, for giving us this as encouragement. And Lord, I pray that now that you would show us, Lord, just those things that you want to confirm to us, Lord God, that you would convict us, Lord, that you would shape us, change our hearts, change our perspectives, Lord God, that we'd be more like Jesus. Thank you for your word, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may have a seat. So, it's been a while since we went through chapter 2. But just as a brief recap, Paul is writing to the Galatians because they've fallen into sin. They've kind of fallen into a form of blasphemy, really. They've fallen into legalism. Paul came through here. He started the churches in Galatia, preached the entire gospel to them. He is familiar with these churches. So he's writing to friends, really, that have erred. And basically, there's this group, this sect of Jews, the Judaizers, that are coming through. And they're trying to put the weight of the law on the Gentiles. These new Christians are saying, well, you can't be a Christian unless you obey such and such rules out of the Mosaic law, which is completely against the grace that Jesus brought, completely
there was no need for the Gentiles to have this burden on their shoulders, whom the Jews couldn't bear either. So Paul really is just kind of clarifying because they've fallen into sin. So he starts, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? I mean, it really is foolish that they would trade the free gift of grace for the law. You know, they're for a law that they have no part of. You know, they weren't born into it. The Galatians are not a Hebrew people. They're not even a Greek people. Actually, they're I don't know if you guys remember from chapter one. They're actually Celtic people, very very early Celtic people that had tried to sweep through basically and conquer Greece. Well, the Greeks overthrew them, so they kept moving and they settled in Galatia, which is kind of interesting. They're like this island of strange people surrounded by Greeks and then Romans, and then you've got the Jews here in Israel. So really, they have no. They're not grandfathered in any way to the Mosaic Law, other than these guys that are saying, well, you're saved by Jesus and the law. You know, you're saved by Jesus and you have to do these things, you know, which is an abomination. It's completely against what the Lord had. He said, I love the the term, who has bewitched you that you should obey the truth. You know, who put the wool over your eyes? You know, who are you listening to? What kind of teachers are you guys getting into? You know, that through some form of witchcraft or devilry, you guys have turned away from the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. Paul had taught them everything about Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection. He had been through communion and whatnot, and the sacraments there. So, I mean, they really don't have any excuse for turning the way that they did. But then he asked them, verse 2, this only I want to learn from you, or, you know, if I could ask you one thing, you know. So, I mean, you know, here comes a rhetorical question, really. And it's going to be an obvious one that they could answer easily, but a very uncomfortable one. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Luke 11:13. Clearly, Jesus clearly states that the Spirit of God is a gift of God. So really, you know, he's kind of building the case and putting them off in a corner, making them uncomfortable. You know, they already know what they believe. And here comes, you know, their teacher in such a way saying, look, you guys, you know, I don't know who tricked you into this. You guys know what you're doing. I've already taught it to you. We've already been through all this. The obvious answer, obviously, at this point, is that the Spirit came by faith. It didn't come by, it was a gift of God. It wasn't a matter of them being obedient. It wasn't a matter of them fulfilling a certain order of things. There was no contract they had to fill out. It was a free gift. If they had to earn it, if they had to do something, you know, jump through hoops, in this case, the law, the hoops of the law, then it wouldn't be a gift at all. It'd be earned, you know, and that's not a free gift if you have to do something for it. So obviously it's by the hearing of faith. Verse 3, are you so foolish having begun in the Spirit? You know, they started off properly. They started off right. They started off by faith. You know, the Holy Spirit was working in them, in their church and whatnot, but now they've added to it. It's just foolish. It really is. I mean, why would you take up a burden that's not yours to begin with? You know, I'd be curious to hear the justification by their teachers. You know, we really only get to hear one side of this conversation, which it all kind of makes sense. I mean, it can be very convicting for me because there are certain things, you know, I think that, well, if I'm not on the ball or whatever, you know, I'm not exactly in God's good graces anymore. I was last week, you know, and God willing, I will be next week. But right now, he and me aren't really, yeah, he's not too pleased with me, whatever. You know, I feel like it's some kind of a merit-based system. So I think that's understandable, but it's not right. You know, it's not the gospel that the Lord taught, because that's not really a gospel. You know, any gospel means good news, and any gospel that adds to some, you know, some hoops that you have to jump through, it's not good news anymore. Now I say it's bad news. Well, the bad news is you have to do all this stuff now, you know, and that's just not what Jesus taught. These guys know this. And so, you know, the term are you so foolish? That might seem kind of heavy, kind of harsh. You know, these are Paul's friends. These are his children in the faith. But really, it is foolish. You know, they're playing the part of the fool. You know, the Lord, in his wisdom, covered all this ground for them. You know, and here they are trying to go back through carnal means and carve out their own salvation, which is unbiblical. It's not what Jesus taught. And verse 4, have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? And this is kind of a revealing statement about the church at the time. They're going through persecution. You know, they've sided with Christ. It's not about that. So in their choosing Christ and stepping on his side of the line, they're taking flack for it. You know, flack from the Hellenistic society, the Greeks. You know, they don't see the value in Christ. They still, you know, had a polytheistic belief system. Rome didn't like them. They thought that they were a threat to the empire. They thought that Christians were a danger. They didn't have allegiance to Caesar. They had allegiance to some god that you can't see. The Jews obviously hated Christianity and hated what it was doing because they felt that it was abolishing the law. So, I mean, to them, it was you know, straight up blasphemy. You consider what Paul's job was before he was doing this. He was going through wiping out the church, all in God's name, because he felt like they were dragging God's name through the mud, these Christians. You know, they were taking the law and destroying it. This Jesus was completely reinventing Judaism. And so in his self-righteousness, he was going through and trying to wipe them out. You know, God, I'm going to cleanse the earth of these people, you know. And he eventually came to Christ. The Lord appeared to him and showed him the error of his ways. And, you know, at this point now, he's the church's, one of the church's strongest advocates, you know, going around teaching and preaching and whatnot. But it's sad that these people, this church, is kind of twisting, going apostate. And really, anybody who goes apostate, who leaves the simplicity of the gospel, really, all of their trials, all the things that they suffered, all the persecutions from the world around them, were in vain. You know, I mean, really, they made all of the things they did in God's service worthless. You know, which is really, really sad. I mean, when you stop and think about, you know, what is the worth of what I've done? And in the end, these guys are completely devaluing the gospel, completely, and devaluing what they've done thus far. So, I mean, it's just you know, these are his friends, so he wants to warn them about what they're doing, you know, what they're doing wrong and whatnot. He's going to use heavy terms like foolish and whatnot, because he wants to wake them up, shake them out of this, whatever it is. He's building the case right now, basically, for what exactly is required of them now that they're saved, now that they're Christians. So in verse 5, therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Again, this is a personal testimony. He's like, hey, you know, speaking of himself, you know, I've been with you guys. I've done these things. There have been others who have done miracles among you guys, with you guys. You know, we've been working together. Were those awesome works of God, were those made possible by the law, or were those made possible by faith in grace? Another rhetorical question, but who in their right mind could possibly answer, well, you did that by the law, you know? I mean, he's got them in a corner, you know? It's kind of, in an argument, the perfect place you want to be in. You know, you want to have them backed into a corner and only be able to agree with you. And that's exactly where he's got them. They have to agree because they were there. They saw what God did through them and with them. But verse 6, and I like this again because we have to remember he's not talking to a group of Hebrews. He's not writing to the Jews. So now he's referring to Abraham, just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. I really like the way that the Spirit is leading him in writing this because I get the strong impression that this is kind of what the Judaizers were lording over the Gentiles. You know, it had been widely known that you had to become a Jew, you had to embrace Judaism to be saved, to worship the one true God. And now that they're worshiping Jesus, Paul is kind of cutting these guys down at the very base of their argument. You know, now he's going to bring in Abraham, and he's the father of the Jewish nation, you know. So, you know, as a Gentile, I'm all ears to hearing about what he's going to talk about. And just as Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham wasn't under the law. Abraham was pre-law. And this is just awesome to me that, we remember the situation. This is in Genesis, where God is basically telling Abraham, and we're going to get to it. Actually, he gets more specific a little later, but he's talking about Abraham's descendants, how they're going to outnumber the stars in the sky. And Abraham believed God. And that's why God counted him righteous. He just believed God at his word. That was it. He didn't have to do anything other than just believe, you know? So that kind of starts to set the precedent. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And that would be, we remember the Pharisees talking to Jesus, you know, and he talks to them about being in bondage. And they say, whoa, we're sons of Abraham. We've never been in bondage, which was kind of a lie at the time because they were, you know, under bondage to the Romans at the time. It's kind of silly. But at this moment, saying that only those of the faith are sons of Abraham, wow, that's a red flag. That's huge. You know, so he's basically just attacking these guys, the teachers of this false doctrine, just attacking them. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. That's what's crazy. That just blows my mind. That God is preaching or had preached the gospel, the good news to Abraham way before the law. Before any of that had come to pass, you know, it'd be 400 years later. And yet God is already preaching to Abraham the gospel, the good news, that it's faith based, not works based. And that's just incredible. And those who are of faith in Jesus Christ are sons of Abraham. I mean, that's a badge that these guys would want to hold high. They've been second class, next to any Jew up until this point. And suddenly, now they're grafted in just by faith. And that's exactly where we are. You know, we're of faith. That's why we believe. Because we believe God at his word. We believe the words of Christ. And that immediately puts us in the family of Abraham. Which is awesome. It's incredible that now we're kind of all one big happy family, you know, not by genetics. I mean, some of us are. I'm not. I'm a Gentile through and through, you know. But I'm grafted in to Abraham's family because of my faith. It's awesome. And it's awesome for these guys, too. That would be so encouraging. By letting go of the law, the rules, the merit-based salvation, by believing God at his word, that's exactly where we are. You know, you just have to take God at his word. You know, not take up these carnal means that these guys were doing. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. You know, we stand in the same line. It's not even that, like, Abraham's above us and we're under him. We're all in the same line, side by side. We're equal to Abraham, you know, whom the Jews would elevate so high. We're equal to him just by our faith. It's just awesome. The Lord is just kind of, you know, we're all beggars who need grace. We're all beggars who need that eternal life. And just by believing, we have it. Just like that. Verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Now that really, I guess, puts the law in the proper perspective. You know, because we look at the Pharisees and whatnot and what they were attempting to accomplish, you know, not only did they want the respect of the people, but they really, in their heart of hearts, felt that they were doing exactly what they needed to do to be righteous. They were observing every single law, trying to keep every single thing. And this was all based on the outward appearance of things, the outward works, you know. It wasn't based on the condition of their hearts. And that's exactly what Jesus said. You know, you guys are whitewashed tombs. You look nice on the outside, but you're full of dead men's bones. God is not concerned about the outward appearance, you know, if we're actually going to go through the you know, line by line of the law. That doesn't interest him. That's not what the law was intended to do, as we'll read later. But the bottom line is, the law is a burden that nobody can bear. No one. Straight up. It's a stark contrast to who we are as humans. We can't obey every aspect of the law. You know, I don't think, I mean, I don't know, some of you guys might have broken every single law. I probably have all 10 of them, you know, in my heart, you know, and that's the bottom line. So to me, that is a curse, because that means by virtue of being human, by just doing what's natural, I'm cursed just like that. I'm condemned by the law, and death is my reward for that, which is a curse to me. And that's a curse for all of us, because we all fall under that same umbrella of humanity. You know, none of us are going to live up to that. So cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. That's everyone. We've all got a problem, a big one. According to God's standards, we don't meet up. We don't weigh out. We don't meet the line. We don't meet the criteria. None of us. Not even the Pharisees, none of us. So, I mean, that's kind of the equalizer as well. You know, we're all sinners, every single one. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Again, just sprinkling in that faith, you know, that it's not about the law. And this quotation is taken from Habakkuk 2:4. The situation at the time was, the prophet Habakkuk was just crying out to God about the situation. The Babylonians basically were coming by the hand of God to destroy Israel. And Israel was very much ripe for God's judgment at the time. They had sinned and sinned upon sin upon sin against God, just trying as hard as they could to make God angry. And God's and that didn't fall on deaf ears. God is now sending the Babylonians. Well, the prophet is crying out to God, how could you possibly judge us by the Babylonians? You know, they're so much worse than we are. They're, you know, the things that they do, the practices that they employ, you know, it's not right. You can't judge us with them. And God's reply is that the just shall live by faith. Basically, what that means is, look, man, I know what I'm doing. Believe me. That's all. You know, I'm not gonna explain it. I'm not gonna show you what I want to do or what I'm gonna do. Just believe me. You know, trust me. And that's exactly what God told Abraham, and that's exactly what God tells us. That's all we have to do is just trust Him. Just take Him at His word. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. The penalty of breaking the law is death. So if you can't live by them, you know, the man who tries to live by them has to live by every single aspect of it. He's just reiterating. But this is upon pain of death. So it's not about faith. It's about, you know, doing every single thing that's written there. You know, what he's trying to paint is that there's not life in the law. This is not the thing that you want to attain. This is not the thing that you want to try to achieve. It doesn't elevate you spiritually. It doesn't make you more acceptable to God. All it does is make you more guilty, because you're taking away the free gift that Jesus gave, that He gave His blood and that was it. Well, you start adding your own conditions. Nobody could even stand up to these conditions. No man could live by the law. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, as it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. This is taken from Leviticus 18:5. Excuse me. Deuteronomy 21:23, actually. The last one was Leviticus. But the point being, Jesus has taken the brunt of the law for us. Again, this is a reiteration. This is something that they already know. This is something that we all ought to know. But I think this is definitely the tendency for us, is to try to in some way earn what God is giving us, you know, in some way. Not that necessarily we want to have pride and say that we had some say in it, but it feels strange, you know, receiving a gift at no cost, you know. I mean, even at like Christmas time and whatever, sometimes you'll get something that's so nice, you're kind of like, wow, that's kind of too nice. You know, I should go wash your car. You know, I should do something. That's pretty nice. You know, that's actually, I'm not really worth what you bought me, you know. And that's exactly the point, you know. We're not worth what Christ has done for us. A bit. Not a bit. None of our lives are worth trading in the life of God's only Son. You know, straight up. I'd love to say that we're of higher value than we are, but we're just people. We're just humans. We're born, we live, we die, we're gone, you know. We're not much. And yet God has given us this free gift. You know, who am I to start adding conditions to that? Who am I to get in the way of God's awesome, awesome salvation that he's provided himself? I have no authority, and I don't want any authority, because I couldn't live by my own standards anyways. Verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And that's us. He's talking about us. He's talking about the church here in America. We all fall under this, as Gentiles. That the blessing that God gave to Abraham would be ours through Jesus Christ. You know, that we would be counted righteous through Jesus. I mean, sign me up, you know. That's what I want. I want God to say, I count you righteous. You know, the last day of my life, as I look towards my death, I want to be able to know, and I can know right here, that I am counted as righteous. I'm given that same gift that Abraham received. And that's awesome. That's, to me, that's that safety net. That's that security that people want to know. You know, do you know that you're going to go to heaven? I do. I don't want to live through this life wondering, you know, if I'm making it. I don't know what my quota is. Am I close to it? Can I get a little mercy because I didn't quite do as many good things as I should have? You know, I mean, you know, this whole merit-based thing is a terrifying thing. You know, even with the law, you know, maybe you think outwardly that you've done all the aspects of the law, but maybe inwardly, unbeknownst to you, you broke one. You know, you didn't even think, or you forgot, you know, or something like that. I mean, that's a dangerous, dangerous game. And yet it's a game that we do all the time. You know, we can err that way. I can err that way easily. And I just like hearing this reiteration again and again and again, that this is by faith, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant, yet it is confirmed. No one annuls or adds to it. You know, he's saying, look, you guys, let me put this in a way that you'll understand. You have an earthly agreement, you know, whatever that might be, a contract between two individuals. Once it's signed, once it's sealed, once it's notarized, you take it before the court, you have witnesses, everybody sees that the contract is done, it's sealed. You can't change it, you can't annul it, it is what it is. Like, think of a will, you know, you make this legal document, it's set, and that's it. You know, there's no going back and adding to it or taking into account other things. And this is actually exactly what God has done for us. He's made this agreement with us. It's sealed. It's done. You know, we're not allowed to add to it because it's to our own detriment. There's, you know, God is not saying, well, I'm going to try to make it hard. He's trying to make it easy. Just accept the free gift. Just take it. Don't add rules to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. And that's, again, speaking about the agreement that God made with Abraham. He didn't say, you know, I'm gonna spread your seed is going to be like the stars of the heavens, you know, multiple, like, you know, all of your descendants. He could have said that. But he said seed. He was talking about that blessing that the whole earth is going to receive was the Messiah himself. And through Jesus Christ, his direct, you know, ancestor, going back to Abraham, through Jesus, we are blessed, all of us, every single, all of humanity, not just the Jews. And not just those who fulfill the Mosaic law. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. God wasn't surprised when the law came up. It was his idea. You know, it wasn't like, oh, wait, Abraham, things have changed, kind of a new deal. Now you've got the law. It didn't change the faith-based aspect of it at all. God preached the gospel of faith beforehand, knowing that Jesus was going to be coming after the fact, much later than the law, to fulfill that. So this whole thing about putting the law before faith is completely unfounded. You know, God could have done it other ways. He could have set up the law first and then said, okay, you know what, we're going to go by faith. But God set the precedent with Abraham at the very beginning of the nation. Like you said, it wasn't until another 430 years later that the law came. The covenant was already, that contract, that legal document was already signed and sealed, notarized, done. You know, the law doesn't change that. You know, these are all, you know, I mean, I'm not saying we can go just trample all over the law. I mean, you read the Ten Commandments or the different aspects of the law. They were very, very helpful. They were good for hygiene and whatnot, so people didn't get sick. You know, they were good for your neighbors, so you wouldn't want to steal their stuff or kill them, you know, or steal their wives or whatever. I mean, I'm not saying that the law is completely void. It's all very, very valid, but that's not what makes us righteous. That's not what gets us saved. Our righteousness is that free gift of God. You know, I mean, a lot of people have different convictions about different things. You know, some people won't go see certain movies or won't listen to certain music or whatever. And that's, you know, these are helpful things. You know, the Holy Spirit has convicted them and whatnot. But by not going to see certain movies or movies at all, by not doing that, doesn't make you any more righteous. Straight up, you know, by not listening to certain music, that doesn't elevate your status in God's eyes, or your church attendance, or the way you dress, or the way you look. These are not things that will elevate your status as far as justification goes. We're all justified by faith. Now, I'm not saying that we can just, in that freedom, go out and do things. I mean, we want to live lives that are pleasing to the Lord. We don't want to stumble our brothers. You know, I mean, there are certain aspects of that that need to be observed. But bear in mind, these things will not make you holy, will not make you righteous. The only thing that will do that is Jesus' blood. The only way you're going to live in a holy manner is by His Spirit. And that's it. I don't know. It just seems all too often. I know for me, things can twist into kind of a condemnation based salvation. You know that I've done these things and I should know better. I've crossed the line or whatever, and it starts piling up on me where it's pushing me away from the Lord. You know, where now there's the barrier up. I don't really want to pray because I don't feel righteous. You know, I don't feel justified anymore. I don't feel clean anymore. But the thing that I have to keep in mind, and that we have to keep in mind, and these Galatians have to keep in mind, is that it's not about your performance. It's not about your merits. It's not about how holy you think you are. Because all of our good works are like filthy rags to God, regardless of what we do. No matter how hard we try to do the right thing, to do the good thing, it's not good enough, and it never will be. So we should just stand back and just say, all right, Lord, I accept Jesus' blood. I accept that gift of salvation through faith. I believe you at your word, Lord. I'm not going to ignore what you say and take up the law. I'm not going to ignore what you say and try to obey these things. You know, I mean, we just let God be God. Let Jesus be our Savior. And that's it. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Again, this is a gift. You know, if it was a matter of earning it, it wouldn't be the free gift of God. And God gave this to Abraham, promising it to him, not conditionally saying, well, you know, if you can't do these things, then that annuls what I've told you. God's already set the precedent. Moving forward, it's no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. God gave it to Abraham freely. Nobody compelled God to do what he did. And nobody could compel him not to do what he did. God does his own thing. We should just be grateful and accept this gift. But you wonder, well, okay. Well, you know, verse 19, what purpose is the law for then? You know, why did he even give it? If we're not really required to stay within those lines, why was it given? It was added because of transgressions. Till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. It was given because we're sinners, you know? And we have to live with each other. You know, you have to live in your neighborhood with your neighbors without murdering them. You know, you have to, you know, so God is giving them these guidelines that if you want to live the way that I would like you to live, these are the guidelines. These are the conditions. These are how I want you to live. And if you can stay within those, you know, without robbing your neighbor or whatever, then your neighbor's going to like you a lot better. But the bottom line is that the next line, till the seed, Jesus Christ, should come to whom the promise was made. That's what it was for. Basically, it's upholding our sinful ways until that Savior came, until he could come and completely redeem us. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. You know, if you have two parties, basically, and you've got a mediator in between, consider us. You know, consider us trying to deal with God, trying to work things out with God. Us finite specks, us humans, and God in all his infinite power and glory and majesty. How could we possibly have any kind of connection to him? You know, how could we sit across the table from God Almighty, you know, and try to plead our case before him? But that's why you have the mediator, the liaison, the person who stands in between. I represent both parties. We're going to come together and we're going to come to an agreement. Well, what he's saying right here is when God made that agreement with Abraham, Abraham was party number one. God was party number two. And God was the mediator, party number three. God was both. God was one. There was not a third party there. It was all God. He did the mediator part, and he did the other half. So we've got Jesus Christ himself as that liaison, as that mediator between us and Almighty God. That this contract could be made, that this grace could be given. I mean, God is taking care of the whole thing completely. Is the law then against the promises of God? You know, does the law then overrule what God did for Abraham? Does it overrule what Jesus has done for us? Basically, that gift of faith or that gift of grace by faith? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, righteousness would have been by the law. You know, if there was a way for us to overcome, you know, our humanity through the law, you know, if there was a law that we could keep that would make us righteous, Jesus wouldn't have had to come. You know, that would have been the other way, you know. But there was no other way. You know, those Ten Commandments, again, we're talking about the issues of the heart. You know, we're talking about, you know, as far as coveting, you know, if you desire something in your heart, you know, and it becomes that overwhelming, you know, that lust for something, you know, that, boom, you covet, you know, just like that. You see your neighbor's Ford, or, you know, I'm not really a huge Ford guy, but I'm not really a huge Chevy guy either. It's kind of weird, but I'm not a Dodge guy either, so I would tend more towards a Chevy. But if I did see, you know, I see a truck drive by, I see them all the time where when I'm working by the highway, like, man, that was a nice truck. Oh, guilty, you know, just like that, you know. Or, you know, sometimes accidents happen on the job site. I was working in a warehouse one time, and a guy pushed a pallet from the next aisle over off the very top shelf, about 30 feet in the air, into mine. You know, if I had been 10 feet further, he would have killed me completely, dead, just like that. And immediately what flashed in my head was, look what you just robbed my family of. You know, whoa, what a steal. What a catch. No, but honestly, you know, you took the father of my kids away. You took the husband of my wife away. You know, you dirty rat, you know, so I'm going to go tell you about it, you know. So, boom, murder committed in my heart, you know, against that dude. You know, I'm thinking, you know, if I could trade, you know, it wouldn't be me, you know. But just like that, you know, I mean, it's impossible. There's no way that we could fulfill all these aspects of the law. There's no way that life could possibly come from the law. Only death. Again, like we just talked about, it's a curse, straight up. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Christ might be given to those who believe. Nobody's special. Nobody's separate. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short. There's none that does good. No, not one. And that's the human condition. You know, it's not like some are given a better chance, so they sin less than others. you know, it's not like God loves those who are self-righteous. Wow, you know, you fulfilled the law. You did good, Pharisees. I love you better, you know. Wow, you really, you know, you always were to church on time. You always sang as loud as you could. You always brought your Bible and you always took notes. Man, I like you best, you know, out of the whole congregation, you know. It's not like that a bit. We're all sinners. And for that very reason, that grace was basically available to all of us. Jesus' gift of salvation is available to everybody, to all of us. None of us can have a higher standing. We're all equal in that we need him. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. You know, it showed us basically how short we were in measuring up to God's standards. You know, it kept us in line. It was supposed to keep the children of Israel in line. It didn't really. You know, they kept sinning against and sinning against and sinning against. But are we really that different? You know, like Paul declared, the things that I want to do, I don't do. And the things that I don't want to do, I do. And that's me to the T. You know, I hear God's encouragement to not do this or to do that. And I think, yeah, man, I'm really going to purpose in my heart to do that. And then I wake up the next morning and I slept in. I have to just get ready for work. I don't have time to be in God's word. Oh, no, you know, I didn't do what I wanted to do, you know. But that's all of us. We're all kind of under that. And that's, you know, to me, that just shows my need for a Savior. You know, I can't be righteous by myself as hard as I try. I just can't, you know. And who can? None of us can. Nobody could stand before God and say that I'm righteous. I've done it, you know. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. You know, it's kind of funny. I always read this scripture as the law was our tutor, as in like the law was our teacher. You know, King James says schoolmaster. And I'm thinking teacher, or I'm thinking principal, or somebody kind of with power over me with regard to the information at hand. You know, this is the person who will tell me that I did my test wrong, that I you know, didn't answer this question properly or whatever. But the word actually in the Greek means a servant who brings the children to school. It's not the teacher. It's the person, the servant, that just basically brings you to school to learn. And that's exactly what the law is intended to do. It's not intended to be the teacher. It's not intended to be the end of our justification. It's intended to point us to Jesus. That was the intention from the very beginning. To show us the need for a Savior. I mean, if we didn't have the law, if we didn't have the Ten Commandments, you know, if we thought, you know, whatever's right in our own eyes, you know, then do that, you know, we wouldn't really need a Savior. But it's when you realize that, wow, I really do fall short. I can't, you know, if I want to talk to God Almighty, if I want to be in communion with Him, I have to somehow get rid of my sin. That's a big problem. God in His righteousness can't bear our sin. We'd be consumed. If He came before us right now, we'd just be consumed. You know, because His righteousness, His purity can't coexist with sin at all. So we've got a problem. We need some way to get to heaven and to get along with God Almighty. And that's exactly what the law was to show us. That we don't make it. We don't match up. You know, I mean, it's not a matter of us trying to fulfill everything. It's a matter of us stopping and being like, wow, you know, I tried, but I can't. It's not possible. You know, should I just give up? Should I just throw in the towel? You know, I mean, if that was our righteousness, then yeah, we're all kind of toast. But that wasn't the point. The point, again, was to show us the need for a Savior. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. We don't need that law to justify us at all. We don't need that object to take us to the teacher, to take us to God, to take us to Jesus Christ, because he's one. He's the mediator himself. We don't need anything else. The law is not the path to God anymore. Now Jesus is. Which is awesome because Jesus gives himself freely. 26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And that's just, that's just awesome to me that that's the requirement, to be considered his son, his heir, you know, to be entitled to all the richness of his glory, you know, to the wealth of the king. All you have to do is believe in him. And that's exactly what God is saying right here in such plain words. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You know, when we've accepted Jesus Christ, basically we've got when the Father sees us, he sees Jesus in us. He sees Jesus' blood on us. He sees us as justified. He doesn't see us as falling short anymore. In his eyes, we're the finished work. We've put on Christ, and we take him where we go. He's part of us now. And what is the requirement of that? 25, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. That's it. Just through our faith in him. Not through our works, not through our adherence to the law, but by our faith. So Jesus has basically removed any barrier, any kind of obstacle that would be in our way, and really any barrier as humans side by side. There's none of us who are elevated, you know, because I think really that was what these guys were trying to convince the Galatians of, is that if you really want to be spiritual, you know, we're of Abraham's seed. We're Jews. I mean, you know, now we love Christ and we're Jews. I mean, there's got to be a special tier for us. So, I mean, you guys convert to Judaism as Christians and you guys are up there with us, you know, just like that. You know, I mean, that sounds great. But the bottom line is there is neither Jew nor Greek. God doesn't look at us as these are my natural kids and these are my adopted kids. You know, these are my kids and these are my stepkids, you know. And that's exactly what these guys are saying. But Paul is completely refuting that. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. You're not second rate if you're a slave. You know, if you're subservient to some other man, there is neither male nor female. You know, it's not. I mean, that's one of the awesome things about Christianity, about God's word, is that it puts men and women in equal standing in God's eyes. They're the same. There's no, okay, you know, the men, while you're really the spiritual leaders, more like me. The women, you know, not really like me, but I love you anyways. You know, they're completely equal, you know, completely in every sense. And that's not true of other world religions. And that's obvious, you know. You look into what they're teaching and whatnot, and there's definitely a huge difference. The women are in the Middle East, Islam. The women are much lower than men. Much, 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 much. But the creator of heaven and earth is confirming exactly how he feels about that. There aren't any of these barriers. We're all equal. We're all heirs of grace. All of us. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And I just love that because none of us are elevated because of what we've done. You know, he's declared that over and over. It's not about what we're able to accomplish. None of us are elevated because of the way we were born. You know, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, that doesn't elevate you. You're not elevated because you're free or a slave. You're not elevated because you're a man instead of a woman. We're all beggars in need of grace. All of us. That's it. You know, and that's the entire reason why I'm up here now sharing with you guys, is because I'm a beggar too, you know? We're all in need of grace. I'm just one beggar telling another beggar where to get bread. And God is saying it's available to all of us. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And that's really what matters. It doesn't matter your descent, your lineage. It just matters whose family you're in. When you die and you show up, God's going to look at you and say, there's my child. That's it. You don't have to present him your list of all these check marks. Look, God, I did all these things. Isn't that awesome? You know, I mean, that sounds more like those guys who say, Lord, Lord, didn't I do these things for you? And God would say, depart from me. I don't know who you are. You're not my family. You know, but when you're in Christ, when you've accepted his free gift through faith, you know, you're his family and he knows you. And on that day when you die and you stand before him, he's already got a picture of you in his wallet. You're his child. And that's the beautiful thing. That's why, I mean, God's grace is just too much. Why would you embrace anything else? Why would you add to it? How could you possibly make this deal any better, any sweeter? And the bottom line is you can't. And you shouldn't try, because it's good enough already. Lord God, I thank you so much for that gift of grace. I thank you so much, Jesus, for dying for us, Lord, that you have made us all equal in your eyes. Lord God, that none of us are any better. None of us have a higher standing in your family, God. But that through our faith in you, that we're your children. Thank you, Jesus, so much for doing what you've done. Lord God, we look to you completely. Father, I pray that you would give us your spirit, Lord, that we could live for you, that we could have the strength, Lord, to do the things that you desire us to do, to be healthy Christians, Lord, to share your love with others, Lord, to live for you. But Lord God, I know that my righteousness comes by Jesus Christ and him alone, by him crucified, by his blood shed for the remission of my sins. And that's the only way that I'll ever be righteous in your eyes. Thank you, Jesus, for that free gift. It's in your name we pray. Amen.